We've been working through a number of doctrinal foundations over the last several weeks. And we have confessed many things as foundational doctrines. We see that the Christian faith, when it's boiled down to those things that are most important, there are many things that are very important. There's many foundational points that we confess as we are trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Today we continue to look at a foundational doctrine, and this doctrine is what we call the final judgment, that Jesus Christ will come again and He will judge the living and the dead, or He will come again and He will judge the quick and the dead. Remember, we talked about how Jesus died, He was buried, and He was resurrected, and then eventually the ascension happens and the session of Christ. And remember that right before Jesus ascended, He said that He will come again in like fashion. We'll come back to the return of Christ, but we're looking today at the final judgment of Christ. And we call that the judging of the quick and the dead. Now, the word quick is an old word that we don't use very often. And I remember when I was a kid sitting in the little Methodist church that I attended and we would recite the Apostles' Creed, I would think of the quick being those that are fast. You know, those that can run fast are the quick. Those that run fast and those that are dead, Jesus will come and judge them. But the quick is that which is living. You can think of when you're cutting your fingernails, and Saturday is the good kids scrub down in our house, and we line them up like cattle and cut their fingernails while they're fighting us because they want long, dirty fingernails. But we know that they need to be clean for church. So when we cut the fingernails and they're fighting, sometimes you bite down on that piece of the fingernail called the quick. And you know it's called the quick because the child proves that he or she is alive when you hit it. They scream because they feel the life in the fingernail. That's what is meant by the quick and the dead, those who are living. And today we're looking at that judgment of Jesus Christ, and we must consider it with reverence and with godly fear, because every person who has ever lived, from Adam to the smallest infant born upon the return of Christ, every person will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and they will give an account for their life. They will give an account for what they have done in the flesh. We read from Romans 14 and we read from 2 Corinthians 5, but the teaching of the final judgment is a teaching that is found throughout so many places in the scriptures. I'll give you one psalm for an example, but you find judgment as a foundational doctrine within the Psalter. Psalm 96, verse 13, before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world in righteousness and the people in faithfulness. And then again, another text from the New Testament, Romans chapter 2. Romans 14, which we've read, is really the end of Paul's arguments in Romans 14. And here in Romans 2, even before he goes and shows the whole gospel of grace, what he does is he shows that every person in the whole world stands guilty before God in Romans 1 and Romans 2. And every person who's ever lived will stand before God. So Paul, in his gospel, which would be the book of Romans, Paul goes to the final judgment even before he goes to the gospel. Listen to Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but who obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. So here in what is really the best theological exposition of the gospel that's ever been written, the book of Romans, the apostle Paul goes to the judgment seat of God before he even gives the good news. And that's something that is very important to remember as you share Christianity with friends and neighbors and loved ones. The bad news is as important as the good news. People are not able to understand why they need Christ unless they understand the fact that they are sinners. And they are sinners who are not only just worthy of hell, but they're sinners that will stand on the final day and be exposed. All of our life will go before us, before the judgment seat of Christ. So we see that we will all stand before the judgment seat. The subjects of the final judgment will be every person who has ever lived. And the reason that is important to remind us of is that sometimes we think of the judgment as something that is reserved for the wicked. And we say, you know, Jesus has forgiven my sins, therefore I will not be judged. You will be judged. Every person will be judged. All sin will be exposed. Now that doesn't mean that we will be damned at the final judgment. We won't, because Jesus has taken on damnation for us. But what it means is that we still will stand. If you look at the many, many texts that speak of the final judgment in the scriptures, it is always every person standing. And even as the Apostle Paul writes to the churches in the New Testament, he reminds the churches time and time again, you will stand in judgment. You will stand before the tribunal of God. And that's written to those who have trusted in God and trusted in Christ. So every person will be judged, and that means that the saints will be judged as well. But the beauty of that is that on the final day when we are judged, the saints, those who have been found in Christ, will be declared innocent. And I know my own life and my own heart enough to know that this is a great reason to give glory to God. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you will stand before God and your guilt will be exposed to the world. And Jesus will stand in your place and say that He has taken on that guilt, that that guilt is His and no longer belongs to you or to me. When Jesus says that He has purchased a people, He's purchased us for that day of judgment where we will not be found guilty, but be found innocent. Now, sometimes Christians will say, Pastor or Nathan, I don't really think that the sins of Christians will be exposed in the final judgment because Jesus has taken on our sins. But the fact is that when Jesus stands judging the world, Jesus is going to be in a posture and in a position where the most glory possible to be given unto Him will be given. And the greatest glory is going to come as people, throngs of people from every nation of the world who have sinned against God, stand in confession of those sins as Jesus says, I have paid for these sins. These brothers and sisters belong unto me. And Jesus will be given glory because of that. The saints have been purchased, and Jesus has stood in the place of His elect, and He has paid the penalty for their sin at the cross. It means that we will be judged, even the church, and the glory will go to Christ as He takes credit for the work that He has done. Now, when does this happen? When is the final judgment? And we know that there is a judgment that does occur when someone dies. When someone dies, they're either they enter into glory or they are entered into hell. And there is that initial judgment. But that's not the judgment that we're talking about. The judgment that we're talking about is the final day. The final day when all things will be made right. When all sin will be exposed and overthrown. So when we talk about the judgment, we must understand that naturally it's at the end of time and following the judgment, the final judgment, is the entrance into eternity. And you can look at John 5 or Revelation 20 if you want to think about that some more. So how will God judge us? We think about the fact that we have to stand before God. What's the basis for judgment? What does He use as the standard by which we are judged? Now, if we look at the New Testament teaching, this is very interesting to me. If we look at the New Testament teaching concerning the final judgment, we are always judged based on our works. It's deeds that are the reasons that we are judged. How are we saved? Not by deeds. Deeds are not what get us into glory. Grace is what gets us into glory. But when we stand before God in judgment, it's not a judgment of grace. It's not God saying, grace has been extended to you and not to you. It's a judgment of deeds. We all will stand before God and give account for what we have done in the flesh. And what that means is that the standard of righteousness is that same standard that Adam and Eve were under in the covenant of works. The covenant of works, the standard of righteousness that was given is what we call the moral law. The moral law was written on the hearts of Adam and Eve, and they knew right and they knew wrong. And the moral law, by the time Exodus 20 comes, is given in what we call the Ten Commandments. But that's not the first time the moral law has appeared. The moral law was that which was given in the garden. It just wasn't given in the same form that we call the Ten Commandments. But the fact is that we will be judged according to that standard, according to the moral law, which is the revealed will of God. Now, I'll tell you why it's important for us to know this and to remember this, is because often the question that people ask in relationship to the standard is, people ask the question concerning judgment based on whether someone has responded to the gospel or not. You know, that's a question that commonly comes. They'll say, what about this person who hasn't heard the gospel? Do they deserve hell? And those are different categories. A judgment based on moral righteousness of God is a different category than a judgment based on how one responds to the gospel. See, the gospel is not the standard by which we are judged, even though that sounds wrong. The moral law is the standard by which we are judged. So whether someone has responded to the gospel or not responded to the gospel, or whether someone has heard the gospel or not heard the gospel, those are separate issues from how has one lived his or her life. Because that is the standard of judgment at the final day. Now that should leave us trembling a bit. But remember, we come in with the gospel that Jesus Christ has died to save sinners from their sins. He's come to fulfill the law on our behalf and pay the penalty for the ways we have broken the law. So you see that when we look at the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done in what we call the gospel, what he's done is he's fulfilled the obligations that belong to the final judgment on behalf of his people. So Jesus doesn't die generically. He denies fulfilling specifically this standard of righteousness on behalf of his people. Now, to me, that's a great comfort. I don't know what it will be like to stand before God and have my life laid out before him. I imagine that is something that will cause all of us to have fear and trembling. But to know that Jesus Christ will stand there beside me and to say, I've paid for this. These sins are covered. These sins have been accounted for. How will we not throw ourselves at his feet? How will we not, as the New Testament and Isaiah say over and over, how will our knees not bow as we think about who we are and as we think about who he is? The final judgment is really a Christ-centered event. It's an event where the people of Christ are going to be exonerated, and it's a place where Jesus Christ will be lifted up and glorified. And there's other ways that the final judgment is Christ-centered as well. I'll give you some reasons that the judgment is Christ-centered, or ways that the judgment is Christ-centered. And This comes from a sermon on Acts 17 called The Final Judgment that Jonathan Edwards preached. And it's interesting to note that as Paul goes to Mars Hill, the final judgment is something that he brings out as a foundational point. You know, if the final judgment is not foundational, it's not going to be present in a basic gospel presentation by the Apostle Paul, like it is in Acts 17. But Edwards gives these ways that the final judgment is Christ-centered. The first is that God sees fit that He who is in the human nature should be the judge of those who are of human nature. So the very fact that Jesus is the one person of the Trinity who took on flesh, that gives Him the right to be the one who acts as the God-man at the final judgment. The one who will judge the world is one who has taken on flesh like we are. The final judgment is not going to be from some external deity that has no understanding of what it's like to live as a human on this earth. The final judgment will come from Christ Himself, the one who took on flesh and the one with whom we share a nature. Secondly, Christ has this honor of being judge of the world given to Him as a suitable reward for His sufferings. And Edwards points to Philippians 2 for this. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So the reward of His suffering is that He gets to stand in judgment over the world and have every being that's ever existed bow before Him in confession of who He is. Now friends, that's not universal salvation. That doesn't mean that every being that's ever lived will be saved. But even every soul and body together, every person that will ever enter hell, will enter hell after confessing that Jesus Christ is who He says He was. Think about that. Think about what that means as people suffer for the penalty of their sin. They will suffer knowing that Christ is who He says that He was. Thirdly, it is needful that Christ should be the judge of the world in order that He may finish the work of redemption. Sometimes as evangelicals, we think of justification as the only part of our salvation. You know, if somebody gets saved, somebody believes in Jesus, that's a good ending point for many evangelicals. But we're called to grow in Christ. We're called to put off our old nature. We're called to put on the new man. We're called to be sanctified, to be renewed in the image of Christ. And even through a life of sanctification, when we get to the end of our life and we die, that work of redemption has not yet finished. And even as we lay in the grave, our bodies lay in the grave, and as our souls are united to Christ, redemption has not yet been finished. We need the resurrection of the dead. We need the reuniting of flesh and soul. And we need a united person standing before God, fully redeemed, as the work of Christ. That is what Christ came to do. to save us both body and soul, as the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Fifthly, it is for the abundant comfort of the saints that Christ is appointed to be their judge. Friends, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we stand before a brother. And we stand before a brother who loves us. And there's comfort in that for us. The one who has given his life for us, and the one that we have trusted in for the state of our souls, it is he that we will stand before on that final day, Jesus Christ. Sixthly, Christ is appointed to be the judge of the world for the more abundant conviction of the ungodly. You see, the just condemnation of those who have rejected Christ and the just condemnation of those who have stood before Christ and been unsubmissive unto Him, that they will stand in condemnation before one they do reject. The scriptures say that there are those who despise His blood. Those too will be judged according to the standard of righteousness. So we see these ways that the final judgment is Christ-centered. And I've mentioned already, and it's important to underscore, that the way that we are able to stand in the final judgment is not based on our works. We will stand in judgment for our works, but none of us would be found innocent if we were judged according to our works. We all stand guilty. But the way that we are able to stand in innocence is that we trust in Jesus Christ, the one who has died, the one who is righteous, the one who was raised from the dead, for all who would trust in Him. And in closing, we ask the question that half a millennia ago was asked in the Heidelberg Catechism: what comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? And the answer is so experiential, so beautiful, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse for me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but who shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself, into heavenly joys and glory. The judgment is something before which we should tremble, but it also is the entrance into the final joys and glories to come with Jesus Christ. Amen.